You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Let me ask you this question. What do you focus on? Kind of similar to last week. What is your passion? What is your dominant life principle? This week, what are you focusing on? You see, if you want life to count, you got to focus on something. And we're going to talk about what it is. Focus matters. When Liz and I pastored in Illinois, we bought a couple of homes that we redid, but one home in particular that we remodeled was about 115 years old. I believe the deed said 100 plus or minus. It might have been more than that. We thought it was about 115 or older because of some of the newspapers that we found in the walls, and we tore out walls and tore up carpet off old hardwoods and horsehair lath and plaster. It was a dirty job. I was telling my dad, I said, "Dad, this is the coolest house. It's got these push buttons for lights. You push this one in, this one comes out, you push that one." He goes, "Oh, son, that's not new technology. That's what I had when I was a kid." And had that knob and tube wiring you could break with your fingers. We rewired it, replumbed it from the ground up, and bought part of the lot next door so we have bigger yard for the kids and trampolines and all those things. I was really proud of my yard. It's back when I took care of my own yard, Todd Tingle, wherever you're at. And so I planted grass, brought in dirt, mowed that yard, did everything I could. I was one of those people that on Sunday, and I'm still this way, Saturday, yard's got to be mowed, the car's got to be washed, go by the cleaners, make sure I have a crisp shirt, shoes shine. It was just, man, everything has to get done because Sunday, it's all got to be ready to rock and roll. So anyway, there would be Saturday nights. I would park the car out in the street and put the headlights on the yard so I could get the yard mowed before Sunday morning. One day, I come home, though, and I go out in the yard, and there's burn spots all over the yard. And I said, "Liz, what's wrong? What's going on?" And she said, "Oh, Fred, the kids, They're piling up little piles of leaves, and they got a magnifying glass and they're focusing it on the sun and they're setting fires out there in the yard. To do that, you gotta get that magnifying glass just right, you know." And you do, boom, explosion, fire takes place. Well, it's the same way with life. There needs to be that focus, that laser focus, for there to be that explosion or that energy, that passion. Always remember this: not everything is of equal value when it comes to your time and attention. It's important that you learn to focus on the right things. And Jesus had something to say about this. He said there's two things that are more valuable. There's two things that are of more importance. And he gave us what we know as the Great Commandment. Now, you hear about the Great Commission, and we just talked about Great Commission because we're talking about missions. Our young people are getting ready to go on a missions trip. And so we know the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commandment is this. It's in Mark chapter 12. You'll find it in other places, but we're looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, and it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is saying, this is what you focus on. Now, he was connecting with them. They understood when he said this. They understood the law. They understood it real well. The commandments, the first four commandments dealing with our relationship with God, the last six dealing with our relationship with man, that we are to love God and that we are to love mankind. And this is the most important thing we can do. When it says there, the most important, you need to circle that. The most important is this: love God and love others. When you think about how the Lord touches our heart and we come into a relationship, we become Christ followers. Have you ever thought about this whole idea? Why does the Lord leave us here? I mean, he made us, created us, saved us, just take us on home. But he leaves us here 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. He leaves us here for this purpose. I believe it's to learn how to love God and to learn how to love people. God puts you on this earth, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. Jesus loved and he gave his life so that we might love God and love people. Life is like one giant love lesson. We talk about it. Life's not about acquisition. It's not about accomplishments. It's not about achievements. It's not about all the other things that we're told This is what you need to do, because all of those things are going to be left behind. See, we're not taking our car to heaven. We're not taking our bank account to heaven. We're not taking our retirement to heaven. We're not taking our house to heaven. We're not taking our computer, our iPad, our phone. We're taking our character. We're taking ourselves. You've heard the expression, it's an old expression, but you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We're not taking our stuff. It's not about our stuff. And if we miss this incredible moment, if we miss this incredible commandment, love God and love mankind, if we've missed it, listen to me, if you miss that and you live your whole life and you never really love God and you never really learn how to love people, you've wasted your life. Because that is what life is. See, it doesn't matter what you've acquired, that's how much I get. It doesn't matter how much you've achieved, that's how much I've earned. It doesn't matter your accomplishments, that's how much I do. What matters is that we love him and we love others. Now, I will say this. Most people know that they're to love God. We spend a lot of time on discipleship and on things like learning to love God and things that we need to do to please God. And I get that. But this commandment is inseparable. This is the most important, and it's inseparable. Love God and love people. And I'm amazed at how we are so selective in who we love. We talked last week about this. You know, we talk about character. It's our character that gets us to heaven. You know, if I tell you, I tell the truth, I tell the truth about 90% of the time. Am I truthful? But yet we say, well, I love most of the time. There's just some people. See, it's interesting. We demand character in our faithfulness and our honesty, but what about love? There needs to be some congruency in what we do and how we live this life. We know love's important, but here's what happens. We become so distracted. We become so distracted, and here's what we're distracted by. We're distracted by the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the thing that's in the world. All that's in the world, lust of the eye, lust of flesh, pride of life. what most people do is they spend their whole life, can't come to church because like they're just, we get work. We just work all the time. And we spend our whole life acquiring, and we don't give emphasis to that which is eternal. And what's eternal? Eternal is our very spirit and soul that's going to last forever. Your body and your bank account's going to be diminished, and there'll be a demise. You live 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this world, you're going to live forever on the other side of death, either heaven or hell, and that's determined by your decisions on this side of death. And so we get distracted. We know. Oh, my lands, we know, we know, we know, we know. Can I just tell you this? The hardest person in all the world for me to reach, the hardest person for God to reach is the person who sits here this morning and says, I know, I know, I know. It's when we quit knowing everything that God's able to do something in us. Amen? Sure. Well, we get distracted by everything. If we're ever going to really be a great lover of God and people, if we are ever going to learn how to make love our priority in life, then remember this, the best use of life is love. The best use of life is love. Love, let me give you a few things this morning. Love validates. Love validates our faith. Do you know the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, that we're supposed to pursue love? That's the pursuit. That's the priority of life, the priority of love. Why? Why are we to pursue love? And it even says here, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially though you may prophesy. But let me tell you this. It's not enough just to have spiritual gifts and prophesy. Pursue love. It's all got to be wrapped in love. Because I know a lot of people that say they have spiritual gifts or prophesy, but they're harsh. Religion, doing religious things outside of the relationship, the love of God gets harsh. America's full of churches. Man, they'll eat you up, spit you out. There's no love in it. You say, well, Pastor, you preached pretty bold this morning. If you're visiting, yes, I am. But this church knows that I love them with all of my heart, and we are on a pursuit of truth. We don't want to just be a religious institution. We talk about relationship, that this is life, and this is our worldview, that we don't just have religion or just have a church, but that everything we do in life revolves out and we see through the Word of God. So, here it is. Love validates my faith. It validates I'm in the family of God. It proves that I'm really going to heaven. It proves that I'm saved. It proves that I'm born again. Whatever word that you happen to use, it proves that I'm a Christ follower. Really, everything we do in life, there has to be some validation. We travel, in banking, there's some sort of validation. When Luke and I went to Nepal a few months ago. On the way to Nepal, we went through Doha, Qatar. Some people call it Qatar. You'll hear it both ways. And then coming back, we went through Doha, Qatar, and we stayed there a few days. When we got to Nepal, Nepal is like chaos. You get off the plane, and it's like people everywhere. And it's like, where's your luggage? I don't know. It's over there in a pile of luggage. Doha, world class. You talk about security, you talk about organized, you talk about magnificent and beautiful. It was. And there was that sense of awe, especially being in a Middle Eastern country. And there was no joking around. Man, there's military and there's guns everywhere. And so you get in line and you stand there till it's your turn. You step up and they had to validate who I am. They look at my passport. They look at my visa. Some places we did a fingerprint. I stand there and they do a facial recognition scan. I stand there and it goes, it's really cool. Kind of felt like Jason Bourne for a moment there. And then the guy behind the counter, he says, open your eyes. And I said, they are. He said, wider. And actually, I had a moment where I thought, man, I must be getting older, and I need a facelift. I need something done with my eyes, because he can't even tell my eyes are open. So I'm like... A couple months ago, Liz and I spoke at a church down in Orlando, and the guy who took us out to lunch, the pastor, wasn't able to. He's a good friend of mine, and he had a situation, and so he had this gentleman take us to lunch, and it was really fascinating because he does facial recognition, and he has the contract for Disney, all of Disney's facial recognition, and he's starting to go into several other large companies as well as countries, and it was just fascinating to hear and him to describe how it works and how to hide yourself from it and that kind of stuff. But you have to validate. I am who I say I am. I mean, we get that, don't we? You go to the bank, you got your ATM card, you got to validate. You got a PIN number to validate that this is my card and I am who I say I am. Listen, in order for you to get into heaven, you have to validate that you are a child of God, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you have a relationship with him. How do you validate your identity? How do you validate that you know God? I heard my whole life growing up, being raised in a preacher's home, I've heard this statement. You can't get to wife, or you can't get to heaven on your wife's skirt tail. You can't get to heaven on your husband's shirt tail. You can't get to heaven on your daddy's shirt tail. You gotta have a relationship with Jesus for yourself. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love validates. It shows that we are in the kingdom of God. See, the reason why God wants us to learn to love here on earth is he wants us to be like him. God is love. Love validates my faith. Watch this, 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God, well, you hear it all the time. Oh yeah, I love God. I love God. But if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who is not seen. It's not just physical brother, but mankind. How can we say that we love God and we don't love people? How can we say we love God and we have prejudice in our heart against anyone? You see, love validates, it proves. God's DNA is love. God so loved. There's a couple things that are really big in validating our faith. Let me give you two. Obviously this one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. For if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither can your heavenly Father forgive you. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love and forgiveness are paramount. It shows that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Love validates that I've said yes. When Jesus knocked on my heart, I opened the door, and I'm gonna tell you this, I've been telling you this, I wanna make sure you understand this. It's even God's grace that I can open the door. God gives to every man the measure of faith. That's enough faith to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart God raised Jesus from the dead. See, I don't even have the ability to do that on my own. God's grace gives me the ability to do that, to open the door. Salvation, it has nothing to do with me. For by grace you are saved. It is the gift of God and it's not of works. There's nothing we do. It's all about Him. Amen. And the proof that we have said, Jesus, come into my life. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart. The validation is the DNA of God. We become children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to those who believe in his name. The fact that we're children of God, it's that there's forgiveness. It's that there is love. Love validates my faith. Here's the second thing. Love holds my life together. Love holds my life together. In other words, love becomes my dominant life principle. We talked about dominant life principle last week, that everyone has a dominant life principle. Whether it be money, whether it be marriage, whether it be success, whether it be comfort, it's what our life, our passion is all about. And it's important that you understand and that you think about what is your dominant life principle. Because listen to me, every decision you make is based off of that dominant life principle. If it's money, then every situation you look at, it's like, how can I make money? What is in it for me? How can I use this situation for my advantage? Whatever it is, our brain kicks in and we decide what we are going to do based on our dominant life principle. If our dominant life principle is comfort, then we're going to choose what's comfortable. We're gonna go with the situation that allows me to sit on the beach and read a book or lay on the couch, watch TV. What is our dominant life principle? Some people build their life around money and getting rich. Some people fame and being popular. Some people success. Some people, they build their whole life around their hobby. But when it comes to push comes to shove, listen to me, you better have a foundation. You better have something strong at the core. Because everything I mentioned, you know, it just takes a few things to happen and the whole financial system is rocked and people quit coming to the beach. And jobs are cut back. And all it takes is just a little thing to happen and our health goes awry. And all of a sudden we don't have the abilities that we once had. And when tribulation or problems, when you hit the dead end road, when there's an emotional earthquake or a financial hurricane and all these things hit you and you're battered, you better have something at the center of your life that holds you together. And the Bible says the only thing that's going to hold you together is love for God and love for people. Listen to this, Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Some of you were here when we did the Colossians series and we talked about, I did an illustrated sermon that morning. And I come out kind of half dressed and I put on my shirt and I put on my belt and I put on my shoes and I put on a tie, I put on my jacket and put on cufflinks. You remember the last thing that I put on? I took a big overcoat and I put on the overcoat, which represented this word. And above all, put on love. It holds it all together. It is what makes the world go round. It is what holds us what solidifies us. We need something in a world that's so volatile. We need something that's a firm foundation. And God does not change. His love for you doesn't change. And once we know him, that which is foundational, you can take everything away from me, but I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. I'm going to have relationships. Amen? See, love is what holds life together. Love covers my sin. Love covers my sin. This is really an interesting point. God showed me some things just from my own life and really I've never seen. I've heard this verse, read this verse, know this verse. But 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Say this last part with me, since, now say this, love covers a multitude. Say it again, love covers a multitude of sins. That's interesting. What's it mean? Well, there's two meanings. First of all, it means this. It means that God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God showed his love towards you and me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin. I had broken the moral law. And Jesus stepped in and he said, I'm going to take your place. You deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. And you deserve death, but the gift of God's eternal life. So I'm going to take your place so you can take my place. I'm going to love you by giving my life for you. How many know that's the greatest news there is on the face of the earth? Amen? It's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus tugged at my heart, the Holy Spirit, and by his grace, I said, yes, I said, come in. And when Jesus came into my life, not only did I become a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation and old things pass away and all things become new. Here's what he did. He put a blanket over my life and all the sin and all the condemnation and all the shame and all the guilt he took for me. Thank you, Lord. He loved me when I was unlovable. When I didn't look good, while I was in sin, love covers, love covers. Jesus covered my sin. Somebody shout amen. Thank you, Lord. Some of us in this room who we've had a lot to be covered are really thankful he covered our sins. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You didn't judge me according to my sin, but you showed mercy and you loved me and you died on the cross for me and you said, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to pursue you, Fred, and I'm going to love you and I'm going to love you and I'm going to love you till you start loving me. And I love him because he first loved me. The other thing that this means, love covers a multitude of sins, is this. Is that once you have been forgiven, then God gives you the power to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. Because people do people things. And there's some of us in this room, some been hurt bad. And I'm so sorry. I wish it never happened to you. But here's what I want to tell you is that God loves you and you experience the love of God. It can take the deepest hurt. It can heal the deepest hurt and allow you to love others. See, when someone is judgmental, self-righteous, always putting people down, critical, negative, always harping perfectionism and harping on the perfectionistic things, here's the issue, is they don't love themselves. They've not experienced the love of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can't experience the overwhelming. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm talking about. When you experience the overwhelming love of God, it'll change you. The power to supersede our natural hurt. How many believe our God is bigger than the things of this earth? We're in this earth. We've been hurt. But my God is bigger than my hurt or your hurt. And that's not to minimize, it's not to say I don't have empathy, but it's trying to get you to see that God is bigger and that with God, all things are possible. And so when you experience the love of God and you recognize what He's done for you, then you're able to in turn show grace to others. You're able to be a little more patient. You don't get so upset when people blow it because you know how much you've been forgiven, and so now you're able to forgive. See, we're great at saying, oh, I love God, but we're not really very good at loving people because when people blow it, and especially blow it with us, man, we want to let people have it. And hang on, hang on, hang on to our hurt. Hang on to our hurt. If you're still singing the same song, you haven't experienced the love of God to the point of transformation, because you'll get off your pity party. Somebody say amen. You'll get off of it. If you know how much you've been forgiven, you'll be able to forgive others. See, love covers a multitude of sin. And when somebody blows it, you don't rub it in. But with love, you rub it out. There's a guy by the name of Vance Havner, old-time Baptist preacher. I've got it. A book of his sayings. I've preached this for years. And he said this. He said, God didn't come to rub it in. Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. And you know what? When we get saved, we don't rub people's mistakes in. Are you still rubbing in that same mistake? Love doesn't rub it in. Love rubs it out. And you can be merciful and you can be forgiving and you can be gracious. See, here's the deal. Here's the deal is God uses broken people. God uses people whose lives were filled with sin, and He saves us, and He pours grace on us, and He covers us. In fact, one of the men that God used mightily has a pretty horrific testimony. It's a man by the name of David. And David, he's known as a man after God's own heart, but yet David had lust in his heart. He lied and committed adultery, and then turn around and the woman he committed adultery with, he had her husband killed. And yet the Bible says he's a man after his own heart. That's confusing and it's comforting. It's confusing because how can he say he's a man after my own heart? He's blowing it and he's making all these mistakes. Let me tell you this. David, a lot of people let David off the hook and say, well, he repented. He didn't repent for a year. He tried to hide it. But when he was confronted by the man of God, he said, it's me. It was a woe is me moment. But I'm going to tell you, you never hear of David committing those sins again. David was a worshiper. David didn't continue in sin out of rebellion. But he loved God. Now listen, listen, get this. We're not perfect. And that's not an excuse not to be perfect. If you use that for an excuse, it's rebellion. God doesn't honor that kind of rebellion. God's not looking for perfect people. We need Jesus. We're in a broken world. We're broken people. We need Jesus. God's looking for someone who'll say, I love you, Lord. See, if being perfect and having your act together, if that were the qualifications, I couldn't be your pastor. In fact, I'd be embarrassed if you knew some of the things that I've done in my life. And I'm really glad he covers our sins. But I want to tell you something. God knows, and I've got a ton of faults and a ton of weaknesses. And I know them, and I have people in my life who know them. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I do love God with all my heart. And I believe if you love God with all your heart, God can use us. Somebody say amen. That's who God uses. Don't use your sin or your weakness for an excuse, but recognize your need for God and love him. He covers my sin. I don't have time to preach it. Love leaves a legacy. Now you have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I got a bunch of trophies in the storage unit. Mr. Patriot, I was the athlete of the year. I have senior trophies and junior trophies, outstanding offensive back, most yards gained, most touchdowns, most valuable player, basketball scoring leader, I have all these trophies from my high school. When I die, my kids are going to throw them away. I'm waiting to get a new office, and when I get that new office, I'm going to put them up for you to see. I'll put them up in the bathroom because it's all dung, so it's in the bathroom. But you know what? All that doesn't mean a thing. I just went back home. Preached at my dad's church, preached at the camp that he led for 44 years. They love my dad. I walked on campgrounds, one lady comes up and she goes, oh, let me look at your hands. Your hands look like your dad's. That's your dad. She said, that's your dad's rings. Oh, look, I just look like I'm like, hey, it's me. He gave them to me, you know. But they cried around town. My dad's known. People say, man, I loved your dad. He was citizen of the year. They named a street after him. They named a baseball park in town after him. But you know what? You know what he's known for? He's not known for his house, not known for his money. He loved that little town and he gave his life to it. He loved his family. He loved his church. He loved people. When my dad died, you wouldn't believe the old hippies that came out of the hills to come to my dad's visitation. You know why? Because every one of those drug addicts had knocked on his door in the middle of the night and he had counseled them through and helped them in some way. And his legacy is that of love. I'm going to tell you the greatest thing you can do is not acquire for this earth. I pray you make good money and leave your kids an inheritance. I want to do it for mine. And I was waiting on them to say amen. They didn't say it, so. I want to be a good steward. But I'm not going to be known for being the best pastor or best preacher that ever preached. I'm not going to be known for having the most money. But I'll tell you this season of my life, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love that woman right there. And I'm going to love my family. And I'm going to love you. And I want that to be my legacy. I'm not looking for an accolade. What I'm trying to get to is I'm asking you to go with me. Amen. Let's do this journey together. And let's leave a legacy of love with our families in this church. Amen. Amen. Amen.